Turn in your Bibles, if you would. Book of Daniel, the last chapter, chapter 12, the last verse of the last chapter. When God has designs upon you, when God has a will in mind for you, you can trust that Satan's going to do everything he can to hinder. But not only that, God will try you to prove you. Nothing will get to heaven that has not been proven. So there's a proving time that we go through in our lives. And the more that God has designed for you, the greater the time of proving. And sometimes during that time of proving, we wash out, we quit. We give up. We start saying things like, I didn't sign up for this. If this is what it's going to be like, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I've seen so many that have given up and walked away. It hurts my heart every time. Daniel, along with Joseph, were probably two of the most tried individuals in the Bible, the Old Testament. They're probably the most loved of most of the Old Testament characters. I love Daniel. I love Joseph, but I love Daniel. But they both received a tremendous amount of trying. After the trials, when God still has designs, sometimes listen to this. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. As for you, there's many times God will say that to you. As for you, he's telling you what to do. Go your way until the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise again and receive the inheritance set aside for you. Amen. What an awesome word. God never leaves us down. He always picks us up. The greatest thing on which the sun can fling its rays of light today is on a man of high moral character. I don't know if you understand or not, but this world is seeking, starving for men especially, but men and women of high moral character. That's the scarce commodity. The painted forest of autumn, the towering mountain of Everest, the vast oceans with its waves and its currents, the endless wind-swept deserts. They are nothing in dignity compared with a man of noble character. That's how important it is. He does not need to be famous. So Dads, I'm talking to you. Husbands, I'm talking to you. Young men that's starting to date young women, I'm talking to you. Those of you who hadn't broke the ice yet, I'm talking to you too. You don't have to be famous. But if he is a man of high moral character and stands true to those values, come what may, he becomes the most majestic, the most influential, and the most inspiring force in the whole universe. Dad, what you can do for your family, for that wife, for your children, for those around you, would absolutely be mind-blowing if you understood. There's eyes upon you. Young Christian men, and I'm speaking mainly to men, but I'm not leaving the women out. Because when you say women, really all you're saying is, whoa, man. So I'm speaking to men, but it's catching the women also. The world is watching you. They want to see if we've got the right stuff. The world is hungry for something that stands upon what it says it believes. Somebody that stands on right, on values. Yes, there's a large group that will put you down. This is an evil world in which we live. But there's thousands of others that's looking for somebody that's as good as their word. They're looking for somebody that'll stand on the righteousness of God. They're looking for somebody that they can follow. Daniel was just such a man. But I read a scripture when God was speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. And he was announcing doom and judgment on the idolatry of Jerusalem. A sign of certainty of its doom and the irrevocableness of the decree of judgment. God had this to say. Now, think about America when I read this. But in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, God said, speaking about Jerusalem, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, if they were in it, meaning Jerusalem, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. In other words, God was saying there's not a lot of hope for Jerusalem right now. They have deteriorated to the place that they're almost irredeemable. And he was pronouncing judgment upon Jerusalem. Noah, because of his preaching, and yes, he didn't want to, but a whale changed his mind. God's got a whale for you if you're not careful. It may be a little different looking whale, but he knows where you're at. He can do some awesome things. But Jonah, I said Noah, but Jonah, hey, Noah had a whale too. He saved two of every kind of animal. One of them was a blowhard, a whale. y'all catch that about 3 o'clock this afternoon and say, oh, blow, I know. What are you? Okay, never mind. It was funnier when I thought it when you, anyway. But Jonah preached one of the greatest messages that Nineveh has ever heard, and the whole city repented. Noah, we know how he was the only righteous, he and his children. And they were righteous because of him. And he was the only one saved on the whole earth. Daniel, we'll talk about him. Job, you know what he went through. They wouldn't be able to help Jerusalem. And God said so. Daniel is mentioned as one of those three men in that Old Testament story to that time, whose reputation and influence were the greatest in their moment, in their time. If anybody could have saved Jerusalem, it would have been one of them. And God said, even they can't help. The influence of Daniel is great among young men. Young men kind of gravitate toward the story of Daniel. And if you've never really sat down and read it, you need to sit down and read it. Read it. Not just go through it. Read it. That means you comprehend, you learn. Because of his moral courage, he stands out. Because of his righteousness, he's up front. He's center stage. More so than almost any other character in the Bible. He and Joseph. Because of what they went through, what they stood for, how awesome they were. From age to age, he inspires young men. And that's a good thing. And if more young men would imitate Daniel and his stance, there would be fewer shipwrecks upon the shores of time in our history, future or past. Some of the characters of the Bible instruct us not only by their virtues, but some instruct us by their sins, their repentance, and their soft heart toward God. Among those were Noah and David and Jacob and Solomon and Peter. But Daniel instructs us by his virtues, what he stood for, what he believed in, by his resistance to temptation and toward sin. No matter what you're doing, if you're moving ahead for God, temptations are going to rise up. Those moments of sin will be right there in front of you. And they will look so good, plausible. Sometimes you even think, I could do this. But let me tell you something. You'll never fool God. He knows right where you are. I don't care if you're sitting in this place and you're 88 or if you're 18. You're not going to fool God. You're not that good. You might think you are, but you're not. I used to think I was. I wasn't. So there was a first temptation that I want to look at for Daniel. Daniel was one of four young Hebrews men, boys, that were selected out of all the captives of Jerusalem to be educated for public service in Babylon. In case you don't know the history, you need to go back and read it. But Babylon came up against Jerusalem, defeated it, messed up the city bad and took the whole group of young men captive. Young women also, but mainly the young men. And they picked out the cream of the crop. Four of those young Hebrew men that were chosen from all of the captives to receive an education so that they could be rulers in Babylon. And Daniel was one of them. They were young men of stout physique, alert mind, good character, great spirit. You can imagine how they must have felt on that long journey from Jerusalem to Babylon. What went through their mind as they went over that little rise, and suddenly there in front of them, looming over the horizon, was that majestic city that was a part of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And Babylon loomed, covering from horizon to horizon. The city stood on a flat plain. It was built square, 14 miles in each direction. That's a big place. The massive walls were higher than most temples. Herodotus, the Greek historian, claimed that the outer walls were 80 feet thick. That would be like from the front of the church to the back of the church. And you'll hear varying descriptions of the height. But he says that the height of the outer wall was 320 feet. Four horse chariots. Four chariots with four horses on each one could ride side by side on top of that wall. In the 50-mile circumference of the city, there was 100 gates of bronze, 200 towers that rose higher than the walls did. Through the middle of the city flowed the Euphrates River. There were palaces. There were temples that were higher than the pyramids of Egypt. There was hanging gardens that was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There are flowers and forests and fountains all through that city. Imagine the first glimpse that these captives had of that city. Nebuchadnezzar had it built for his queen because she was homesick for the hill country that she had come from. Quite a little present, isn't it? This beautiful capital of Babylon was the stage upon which Daniel's first temptation presented itself. During World War II, the Soviet government issued a proclamation to its soldiers, the armies, the navy, everyone, as they began to invade the lands. This proclamation exhorted them to be loyal to the principles and the fashions of the Soviet Union and not to follow the customs or adopt the ideas of the land and the kingdoms that they would be invading. This is very often the result and the sequence. Now hear me. Too many young men get caught up in the styles and the fashions of a world that's different from what they had been accustomed to. And unless they have the strength of character, they'll take on the color of the environment that they begin to rub shoulders with. You might have grew up in the church, but when you get out into the colleges, more than high school, yes, we there's an effect in high school, but when you get out in the college and you start rubbing shoulders with them, the professors, that some of which will lead you astray, they begin to take on that style. They begin to take on those fashions and those beliefs. They become like chameleons. Young men, I encourage you, especially, don't adapt the color of whatever body you happen to be leaning up against. If you're walking in the world, don't become like the world. Stand by the principles that you know are true. Oh, I know what happens. I've been out there. It happened to me. Suddenly, my dad became old-fashioned. And the music that he liked, which was Christian music, man, I couldn't stand that stuff. I wanted to hear WQAM down in Miami. I wanted to hear the Rockabilly station. I like WAPE out of Jacksonville. Anybody that grew up in that area, you know those two stations. As a matter of fact, John Hancock, that's on WBT, he was at WAPE for a long time. Yeah, he was one of those disc jockeys. But I love their music because it had pulse. It was raunchy. Some of y'all didn't think I knew. I was there. Son, if you had any idea, you'd say, what am I listening to him for? You get out there and suddenly you become like one of them. And you leave behind those values. You can be leaning against a leaf when you're a chameleon, and suddenly you take on that color and you begin to look like that. Or you can be next to a stone wall. Man, if you ever get on a checkerboard, you're in trouble. How are you going to adapt to that? We have too many chameleon Christians. Listen, you can be one thing one day and something else the next day. You're up here, you're down here. You're over there, you're over there. It's so easy for you to change and adapt. You're like a chameleon. That's a dangerous place to be. So now that I've kind of did the introduction and set the stage, and I'm out of time, let me make a couple of points very quickly. The first temptation that confronted Daniel and his friends was an invitation to sit at the king's table. Pride. Pride goeth before a fall. A haughty spirit before the big fall and being lost out. But to sit there, and pride always comes, and that invitation to step up always comes with a price tag. Because to sit there meant that they had to drink wine that had been offered to idols, and they had to eat food that was forbidden to the Hebrews, the faithful Hebrew. It was this invitation that caused the crisis, the trial in Daniel's young manhood. What should he do? What would others do under those circumstances? Compromise? Is that what's in the offering? Some might have decided on a delay. Let's see what the offer is. Let's see how far we can push this thing. How far we can go with this. Let's just delay it for a little while. We don't have to make our decision right now. Listen to me. From what they did afterward, when they were confronted with other great trials, I don't think that was the stance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would never have come up with that suggestion. They wouldn't have tried to pull Daniel in their direction and say, we can put it off for a little while. But let's suppose they did. Just for a moment. Let's suppose that each one of them came up with a compromise. Let's suppose that Shadrach said, you know, I think it would really be unwise to disappoint the king and decline this wonderful invitation that he's extended to us. Maybe we need to go along with it for a couple of weeks anyway. And then when we've won some favor, maybe we can get out of it. We can let him know what we really believe in. And maybe then we can change the situation. If they had yielded to that kind of thinking, they would have lost. Everything would have gone down the drain. As far as their stance, it wouldn't have meant a hill of beans to anybody. Nothing is more fatal to a right stance than to delay taking it. The time to take a stand is the moment that you're confronted with a compromise. The moment that trial comes on you. The moment that temptation is there. That's the time to take a stance. Don't put it off. Because when you put it off, Satan's won half the battle right there. He's got you to delay it. He's persuaded your heart to postpone a decision on a moral principle. Many a young lady has said, well, I'll just go a little ways. That little boy is saying, if you love me. And she said, well, I really do. How dangerous. That first little moment. You say, well, if that's the kind of love you're offering me, forget it. Immediately. Don't wait. Until the heat of the moment. Because it gets more difficult. And once you've gone part way, to turn around and come all the way back to the beginning. No. Let's suppose that Meshach would have said, listen, True faith is not what you eat or drink, but it's the thoughts, it's the deeds that you do, it's the life that you live. It has nothing to do with what you eat and drink. Nothing. What difference will it make? Now, if you've been in any situations, you've heard that little statement. What difference will it make whether we eat the king's food or not? Whether we drink wine that's offered to idols? If we're clean inside, we're clean. And we'll clean that stuff too. So it really don't make any difference. Yes, it does. Because that's a point of compromise. But let's suppose Abednego says, well, we might as well go ahead and do it now. We're so far from Jerusalem, and nobody's really going to know. Nobody's going to know whether we've been faithful or not. Our future life is right here. We better make the best of it while we can. Jerusalem is gone. It's over. We have to plan for this new environment, this new life that we're going to be living. It would be crazy to make such a big deal out of what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink. They're going to think we're prejudiced. Boy, that's one Satan throws up. They're going to think we think we're better than them. So maybe we just better rub shoulders with them a little bit, and, you know, we can drink a little. We don't have to like it, but we can do a little bit of that. We're going to be ridiculed if we dismiss the king's court. This is our great opportunity. We'll be in with them. You hear that on the job a lot. If you want to move up, you're going to have to rub shoulders with those that are getting it done. You got to tell those kind of jokes. You got to bend the rules a little bit. We're in Babylon now. We have to do what the Babylonians do and what they like. How dangerous! But none of those things moved Daniel. Whether it was his friends or his enemies that suggested it, none of it moved him. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the royal food and wine. He uttered one of the greatest no's of history. Plutarch, a writer, a historian, he wrote of a city whose inhabitants became slaves to others because they could not pronounce the word no. The inability to say no has made many a young man or young lady a slave to cravings. Amen. Just because you couldn't say no. If we're to ask the name of a weapon that I could put into your hands, the hands of a young man, young woman, or even moms and dads, which, when used by them, courageously used by them, would defend them from the dangers of temptation. That weapon that I would put into their hands would be an emphatic, courageous, uncompromising no. How many lives have been stained? How many hearts have been broken? How many bright futures have been blown up for the lack of a no? Daniel said no. I'll leave you with this because I'm past time. There used to be a song years ago, and it says, "Have courage, my boy, to say no." Listen to the words of this song. "Encourage, my boy, lies your safety. When you the long journey begin, you trust in your heavenly Father will keep you unspotted from sin. Temptation will go on increasing as streams from riverlets flow. But if you be true to your manhood, have courage, my boy, to say no." If I can leave you with anything this morning, learn to say no. No. Jesus, when confronted by Satan, he said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Matthew chapter 4. And then he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Amen. There's a moment in your life when you're going to have to do that. You're going to have to say no. No, Satan, it's written. No, I can't do that because I'm everything belongs to God. Another secret for Daniel's victory besides prayer was that he was prepared. Not only do you pray, but you prepare. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, we read it there. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. You have to be ready beforehand. You have to make up your mind before the temptation comes, "I'm not going to go in that direction." He would not defile himself. What great counsel that is. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 in the New King James Version says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Every one of us sitting in this room has been bought with a price you couldn't pay, but one was willing to pay it for you. We owe him. John Milton, the writer, so beautifully said that he kept himself clean from defilement and dissipations, sins, when he was in Christian college, Christ College. All the others were indulging in things, but he kept himself from it by saying one thing: "Jesus lives in me. How can I do such things?" In another place he wrote, "Two considerations which ought to keep a man from sin. Number one, you've been created in the divine image. Number two, you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus." That's where we are today. I implore you, walk with him. Hold on to him. Daniel proved that it's victorious whenever you do. Bow your heads with me, would you please?